Right. Good morning. Yeah, as you heard, my name is Keegan Caleb Koch. I'm from Joburg. Serve at a church called Honey Ridge Baptist Church. Serve in the youth ministry there. And just to share a little bit about myself, I gave my life to the Lord at the age of 16. When I was in high school, the Lord met me with two youth leaders who were serving at youth and who were also studying at BTC, the same college that I'm busy studying at. They were two faithful servants of God, really had a heart and a care, and really just encouraged me. And long after I was saved, they continued to just disciple me and just share the love of God to my heart and to my situation. But over the years in high school, God really just laid on my heart this love to study Him. Not just to study His Word, but a heart that just would enjoy getting to know God more. And that is what we do in theology. I know theology can be a very big word and can sound very academic, but really what we try to do, and I think my classmates will agree with me in class, is we really just try to grow in our love for the Lord, to really just grow in our relationship with Him, a relationship which He has bought. And so, folk, if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to open to Proverbs chapter 31. And I'm going to start reading from verse 1, but our text would be in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 31. And I would like to say happy Women's Day to all of you. And as you turn there, we live in a world that has enmity with God. We live in a world that is an enemy to God. A world that is against God. And now, we've seen this at play. Whether it be in the evil that we can see through crime and terror and corruption, or even in some of the good that we try to see, the reality is that we live in a world that is an enemy to God, that is against godliness. And now we know this as Christians, as we are challenged to go against the current of the world, to go against the ways of the world, against sin and destruction. There are times where we stumble and where we fall in our pursuit to godliness. And though these times of fighting are hard, though we find ourselves coming back to the cross almost every single day, it reminds us that this is not what God intended. This world is against what God intends. And so as we come to our text, I'll start reading from Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And here is our text. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands to hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Well, Father God, as we come this morning, I trust that you are with us, and I pray, Holy Spirit, would you move within me, use me as a tool, Lord, to preach your word well. Work within my heart, and may I seek your glory alone. I pray, Lord, for every heart that is here, would you work within it. Give us attentive ears and listening hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've titled this morning's sermon, The Pearl of Life. The Pearl of Life. And we are going to look at 3 points in this passage. We are first going to look at Lady Wisdom and her value, love and care in the practical life, and how living wisely is praised. So first, Lady Wisdom and her value. And now, a bit of context into this passage. This is a well-known passage used in women's ministry on a day like today as well, Women's Day. But when we look at the context of who the author is, we do not know the author, but the text does tell us that it is the words of a mother to her son. The words of the mother of King Lemuel. And when we look at this passage, it is written in a form of poetry. Yet some scholars have looked at it and analyzed it, and there are some who I would agree with see it as a hymn. That this is a song which was sung in the ancient time. And now the structure of this hymn follows something which is called parallelism. And now we understand in English what the form of parallelism is. We know that it is two lines that are going side by side, which are parallel to each other. But in the ancient Hebrew, it was used to almost give a sense of emphasis. So the first and the second line would communicate the same thing to elevate its meaning. And now, when we come to the text, it starts off with a question. An excellent wife, who can find? And now, last semester in preaching class, I did a sermon on Job chapter 28, which follows a similar question. In Job chapter 28, verse 12, there's the question, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? And now this is followed in the poem where the man is in search for wisdom. Job chapter 28 is a poem of a man who is finding this treasure. And in his searching out for the treasure, he finds every other gemstone. Every other gemstone, the precious of stones. But he casts them off to the side. He throws them away and he leaves almost this devastation, this destructive land. But he is still unsatisfied because it's not the gem which he is looking for. And now both of these passages have almost the same theme, the same search for wisdom. And we might take a look at it at first glance and say that no one can find it. An excellent wife who can find, we might look at that and say no one. But you see, in Job chapter 28 and in Proverbs 31, these passages are not talking about wisdom in the sense of it being impossible. No, they both communicate that it is rare. When we look at the value of the excellent wife, we see how she is caring, loving, resourceful, diligent, and determined. Now these qualities, if we were to look at them as that the psalmist is talking, or that the writer is talking about an actual woman, these qualities would take long life years. They take a lifetime in order to reach. It would be like telling someone like me to go to the gym, get a gym membership, and in 2 weeks look like my good friend Regan here. Now, no matter how determined I try to be, and no matter how much I might even get Regan to coach me, I don't think in 2 weeks I would reach that goal. But you see, these qualities are communicated in a state of perfection. This is someone that you would look at and call perfect. And now when we look at these qualities, we may be misled, like me in the form of Jimmy, to be like, I won't even try to do it. I won't even try to achieve that within a week. But then we get misled to say it's impossible and to not strive for it at all. Now, striving for a good physique and for a healthy body, that is a good thing. And so me seeing it as an impossibility would be wrong. And so when we look at qualities in Scripture, we must not think of it as a sense of impossible. And I mean, the qualities which are mentioned in Proverbs 31 have been used for a lot of people in Scripture. In the book of Ruth, Ruth in chapter 3 verse 11 is called a woman of noble character. A woman who, as some translations say, is virtuous. And so the virtuous woman, what is being described, is achieved. But it is also seen as a gift. The rarity speaks of it being a gift sent by someone. A gift that is sent, not a gift that is necessarily self-made. And so when we look at the first few verses, we can see as well their qualities as being a gift when we look at Christ's church. Jesus saves his church. He calls his church, and then he is the one who sustains her, who equips her and edifies her. He cares for his bride, and he promises his bride that he will come and take her home. The text tells us in the New Testament that he is preparing a place for his bride, and Revelations has this amazing ending, this amazing wedding, where the bride of Christ is reunited with his lover. And when we look at these qualities in the Proverbs, we can also see depictions of the church, as the church cares for the needy, as the church equips its community and cares for its community, cares for the people. And now, in the second point, we see the love and care in practical living. The woman's love and care in practical living. In verse 17, we see a form of determination in her preparation for the day. We see a form of preparation for the tasks in which she has. Now, some translations, in my translations, it says that she dresses herself with strength. Some translations, like the King James or the Christian Standard Bible, say that she girds her loins or draws on her strength. And now this imagery communicates almost a soldier who equips himself for battle, who puts on his breastplate, who sharpens his sword, who puts on his helmet, his boots, and his belt. And it is a form of determination. It is a preparation that goes beyond just picking out your clothes for an average day. No, this speaks of spiritual discipline. And now, the form of spiritual discipline is understood, as we can see, through prayer. It is coming to meet with the Lord, to gather your strength for the day, whether it be through prayer or reading of Scripture, a daily devotion. And that is what we see communicated. It is the full preparation of her day, both physically and spiritually. She is prepared. You might also see this as she is putting on the armor of God daily. And now the next verse is split up into two different qualities that she is showing. Verse 19 and 20 show her mobility in the work that she is doing. The use of the distaff, and the spindle was an ancient equipment used from knitting wool into a thread. And what the equipment could be used for is that it was two sticks, a big stick that which was the size of the walking stick, and a small little needle or spindle which was used, which they used to knit. And now this created mobility in that when it came to knitting, she did not have to stay in one spot, but she could move. She could have an interaction with someone while also doing her work. It was a sense of mobility. And now, after the explaining of the distaff and the spindle, we see that it speaks into how she is with the community. As the NIV application commentary, the commentator goes into the focus of her hands. You see, there's two ways in which the author talks about the virtuous woman's hands. One is that when it is closed and focused on the work that she is doing, and the second is that her hands are open. And who are they open to? They're open to the needy and to the poor. And this communicates a practice in Scripture which is spoken about by Jesus. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And now we know from the New Testament, when Jesus talks about this, he's not talking about do not think about your hands working at the same time. No, it's a practice of humility. This practice of humility is seen in that when you give to the needy, you're not giving yourself for any gain. No, but you are giving out of a heart of love. A heart which Christ continuously demonstrates throughout his ministry. And now, when we look at her heart to the needy, the next attribute is ascribed to how she cares and provides for her household. The materials which are mentioned for her clothing, both for the household and for the bedding and the covering, these materials are all materials which were seen as expensive. They were of high quality in the ancient days. And now, we may get sidetracked to look at the expensive qualities of these materials and think that what the hymn is focusing on is that we must aspire to be the greatest we can be. But I believe that what Scripture does is that it looks to the heart. It looks to the heart of people. And now, what the materials are speaking to is the woman's love and care for her household. Her love and care for her household. She is providing the best that she can. Now, the text that goes into how the house is lined in scarlet, the language goes deep in that it is doubly lined. There is a double covering over the household, showing that she is providing to the best of her ability. And so, when we look at the attributes of the woman, it is speaking to how she is determined in her outward appearance in life and her outward working in life. She is just as determined in the private life. It speaks of integrity, a quality which should always be aspired to be lived. And now, as we continue into the text goes further into the woman's household through mentioning the husband. Now, there's a small verse regarded to her husband and gives just a little peek into his life, but it's just enough for us to know how diligent he is in the community as well. The text says that he stands with the elders at the gates. And now in the ancient times, the city gates were where interactions were made through businesses. It's where the leaders met to decide where were they going. And the elders were also there to care for the community and as well lead in the community into how interactions should go, whether it be through purchases or through business interactions. the elders would, in a sense, oversee all the interactions and lead the people and guide them well. Now, this word elder or zaken in the Hebrew have been used in Scripture many times. The elders were people who would even guide the kings. They would counsel kings. Many times in Scripture we see, if you think of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, kings would often, if there was a decision to be made, would call upon wise leaders in order to help make a right decision. And now in the ancient time of Israel, the same practice was used. God would raise up leaders and raise up elders who would lead the community wisely. A practice which is continued even in the New Covenant, continued in the church. As we look at the letters Paul writes to Timothy, we see him encourage Timothy to raise up leaders, giving qualities that leaders should aspire to in order for them to be called by God and set apart to care for the church. And so if this husband sits with the elders, he is in good standing with the community. He is someone that the community would look to as a leader. And so, both the woman and the husband, even in their individual practical living, would be people that we would aspire to. They would be people who you would tell your kids to look to and aspire to. Whether it be their interactions with merchants, or the way they portray themselves, or even in what they say. There was great integrity in this household. And so, as we come to the third point, we see how the integrity that is seen in this household grows into this wise living which is praised. Verses 28 to 31, there is this culmination in this hymn. There is this heartwarming climax as the children rise up to bless her. This act of rising up in the ancient times was seen as a community would gather together to give an outstanding ovation to someone's acts. They would praise a person for doing well. And now when we see the community come to praise the virtuous woman, what's interesting is not the praises that they're giving, but what they are praising. As they come to praise her diligence in both the practical living and the private living which fuels this praise, we see that what is being praised is her fear of the Lord. Her fear of the Lord is the foundation for all that she does. Her fear of the Lord is the cornerstone where she has built up this integrity. And her teaching of this integrity, teaching of this practice of fearing the Lord, is praised as she imparts her knowledge over to the next generation. A practice which Paul praises Timothy's mother for in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. Paul encourages Timothy to heed his mother's words, to continuously remember what he has been taught and to apply it. The art of parents teaching godliness to their children throughout the whole of the Bible is continuously praised. It is a form of education which is always needed throughout all of time. And now, there's a beautiful story to be seen in the life of the virtuous woman's husband. His praise that though many women have done excellently, you have surpassed them all. This phrase, some commentators go into it to share how the man has turned away from all that is evil. He has turned from the adulterous and idolatrous woman to Lady Wisdom, to see her in a way that he does not see anyone else. His eyes are focused on her. His heart is turned to only her. There is a deep desire in his words. When we look at the husband, we see a heart of repentance, a heart of turning to what is wise, to what is good. And that is something worth being praised. Lady Wisdom may well have been a very beautiful woman. Just because she is opposite to the adulterous woman doesn't mean that she was ugly. But what draws people to her is the truth and integrity that is shown. Her truth and integrity are what entices people to look towards her. And then when they look towards her, her fear of the Lord, her heart for the Lord, is what is ultimately praised. It's what is ultimately sung of and celebrated, is the heart. And so this hymn goes beyond just seeing how to live practically, goes beyond just seeing what godly womanhood or even godly manhood is, but it encourages us to look to our hearts. When we come to Scripture, there are many times where we look at the law or look at the Old Testament, and sometimes we get discouraged. We get discouraged by what godliness looks like, what God intends for humanity. When we look at laws of righteousness and we see that we fall short. When we look at characters of good nobility, good integrity, and how we know our own individual lives and how they are far from that mark. And we get tempted to give up. Tempted to just see Christianity as a spiritual path. A path of religion. A path of just reading your Bible and coming to church. That we forget that the heart of Christianity is the reconciliation between God and mankind. The heart of Christianity is purely the heart of God for His people. It is His heart to save mankind for Himself, to save His church for Himself, and to know His people and have His people know Him. And my encouragement to you is that may our lives see that. May our lives look like that. To see Christ, to see God as our Heavenly Father, as our King, but also as our closest friend. To see Him as a friend who comes alongside and encourages us. As a Father who, though we may stumble and may fall into sin, He forgives and works in our hearts to godliness. It's when we come to the cross where we find the pearl of wisdom. It's when we come to the cross that we find the true value of godliness. Jesus is the only man ever to live to all the attributes that Scripture requires for righteousness. Jesus is the only man who lived purely for God, purely to the will of his Father, never straying in both the private and the outworking life. Whether it be that he was with people or by himself on a mountain, his heart was always for the Father's will. And yet he takes the punishment for due. He takes the punishment that's due for those who do the opposite. He takes the punishment of those who flee from the Father, who run from him. Those who want to do their own things, follow their own desires in life. Christ takes that punishment on himself. And he calls those to come back to God. Come back to the Father. Find forgiveness. Find the pearl for godliness. Find the pearl of life. And when we find this pearl of life, when we find this jewel of godliness, doesn't it bring praise into our heart? Doesn't it encourage us to sing, to worship, and to encourage godliness in the people around us? That is the work of the Holy Spirit that grows in the heart of every believer. This miracle of repentance, this miracle that happens in our hearts, that is the true gift of God. Because it is Christ's love working in our hearts to praise him and give him glory. And so as I close, there's the story I often think about growing up. My family, from a very young age, loved this franchise called Star Wars. The one with the lightsabers and the guns with the flashing lights, and they always looked very pretty. But there's a specific show that has really impacted me in my thinking. And it's a scene that played in my head when I was preparing for the sermon. And now there is a group of characters in Star Wars called the clones. And now they're seen as kind of like the army in the storyline. They're seen as the army. And many other times they're actually seen as being less human. They're seen as equipment. And so, there's this kid show that was written that decided to focus on this army and focus on giving each and every one of them individual personalities. Give them character. It was something that my older brother and I loved in the show, is that it took sort of like a side character and just added depth to them, added importance. And now, my favorite character in that whole show was a clone trooper called Fives. Now, Fives was part of Domino Squad, which was seen as the worst squad. When he was training to become a soldier, he was in the worst squad. His squad could never pass the test to be a soldier. And Fives had the number CT7-5555, which everyone addressed him as. But he told people to call him Fives because it gave him more of a character. And so Fives grows into this character of rebellion. He grows into this character who wants to be himself. And now there is an arc in the series where Fives disobeys orders to save his battalion's life. He disobeys orders from a general to save his own brother's lives and to almost win a victory in battle. And the show continues as he is then commanded to be executed for disobeying orders. And the captain of the battalion is in conflict as he is getting prepared to execute his fellow comrade for saving the squad's life. He is about to be executed for saving lives. And as the soldiers get ready with their guns to kill Fives, there is a moment where he gives a speech. He gives a speech to his fellow soldiers, pointing guns directly at him, where he says, "This is wrong. We are loyal soldiers. We follow orders. But we are not a bunch of unthinking droids. We are men who have been entrusted to make the right decisions." And now, whether you're a believer or whether you're a Christian, sometimes we can get lost in thinking that we are just clones of another human being. Either we are just clones of the daily business of life, or either we are clones, even, some of us might say, of Christ. That we just try to be like Christ, try our best to just do what he did. But now the arc of Five's character, his line of we are trusted, or that we should be trusted to make the right decisions, encourages the captain of the squad. As he says, he used to believe being a good soldier was just doing whatever you're told. But we are not machines. We are not droids. We have to make our own decisions. When we enter into the Bible, and when we enter into our walk with God, we're not entering into a system. We're not entering into a computer network where we just follow our coding. No. We enter into a relationship. We enter into a relationship with God, a personal relationship with a friend and a father. And so Christianity goes beyond just the outworking. But no, its focus goes into the personal and the private life. It goes into the relationship, the heart of worship, which is with God. And yes, that may be seen in different ways for each of us, with different gifts and talents. with different cores in the church and outside of the church, but the core of the Bible, the core of the relationship with Christ is found in each and every one of us. And what a beauty it is that it's seen in many different ways, even when we just look around at our world. It is seen in a multitude of ways when we look at not even just South Africa, but the whole world. We see God at work. That is the beauty of the gospel. That it touches the hearts of people and changes the hearts of people. And so my prayer for all of you is that it would change your heart. That we would continue to turn from evil, turn to godliness, turn back to God, which ultimately leads to us giving Him and only Him praise. Let's pray. Well, Father God, I pray now that You would encourage, convict, and strengthen every single one of us who are here. Lord, may our hearts this day turn to You. May we turn from evil, turn from sin, turn what is against You and against Your character, to turn to You. May each of us in their own hearts find themselves at the cross, where love and mercy meet, where You place Yourself in our place, so that we could be loved, so we could know love. O Lord, touch every single heart seated in this room to know You and to grow in their knowledge of You. But may our knowledge not just be to puff ourselves up, but that as our knowledge grows, so does our love and our heart for what is good, what is righteous, and what is pleasing in Your sight. As we go now, I trust that You would go with us and be with us. May You receive all praise and all honor and all glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.